The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus spoke this parable to his disciples. The kingdom of heaven is like a man on his way abroad who summoned his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to a third 1, each in proportion to his ability. Then he set out. The man who had received the 5 talents promptly went and traded with them and made 5 more. The man who had received 2 made 2 more in the same way. But the man who had received 1 went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, a long time after, the master of those servants came back and went through his accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more. Sir, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. Here are 5 more that I have made. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've shown you can be faithful in small things. I will trust you with greater. Come and join in your master's happiness. Next, the man with the 2 talents came forward. Sir, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. Here are 2 more that I have made. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've shown you can be faithful in small things. I will trust you with greater. Come, join in your master's happiness. Last came forward the man who had the 1 talent. Sir, he said, I had heard that you were a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered. So I was afraid, and I went off and hid your talent in the ground. Here it is, it was yours, you have it back. But his master answered him, you wicked and lazy servant, so you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered. Well then, you should have deposited my money with the bankers, so that on my return I would have recovered my capital with interest. So now, take the talent from him and give it to the man who has the 5 talents. For to everyone who has will be given more, and he will have more than enough. But from the man who has not, even what he has will be taken away. As for this good-for-nothing servant, throw him out into the dark, where there will be weeping and grinding of teeth. The Gospel of the Lord. I hope those of you husbands with your wife sitting next to you appreciated the first line of the first reading, the perfect wife sitting next to you. And of course in the second reading we get that, I always think the thing, it's when all's peaceful and quiet that the worst happens. And so often that can be true in life, can't it, too? You know, we're thinking it's all peace and quiet, bliss, and then suddenly. However, I don't want to talk about either of those, but the gospel. Most of us here, except the younger amongst us, come from an age when people were weighed down by an excessively strict concept of God. God was someone to be feared. That permeated every source of authority. When we were growing up, it was the teachers and the doctors and the priests and the nuns, of course, and the police, and anyone with authority appeared, as it were, to lord it over us, and we almost quaked in their presence. I well remember in South London a headmistress who actually was a very loving person, but if her shadow fell across the girls, or the staff, or the parents, even the priests, you froze in case you'd done something wrong. Because if you had, you'd know about it. And even in those days, the study of theology, the study of God, seemed to be more concerned about the defense of orthodoxy rather than savoring the delights of God. Rather like somebody at a sumptuous meal who's so concerned about the possibility of harmful additives in the food that they can't enjoy any taste of anything. Fear of God paralyzed many people, both in their creativity and stunted their initiative Many consciences were damaged for life. But then, from that extreme strictness, we seem to have swung to the opposite extreme of leniency. Authority is rejected. Discipline is not in favour. The need for punishment isn't understood. Correction not accepted. And as a result, we'll have a generation with no backbone, when people are incapable of making a firm commitment to anything, any sort of thing at all, and sticking faithfully to a promise just won't happen. And of course, it's also led to a very feeble, wishy-washy statement like, all Jesus really asked for was love, and all the church gives us is laws. But you see, that ignores the strong-minded Jesus who preached the need for a change of heart and repentance. For a Jesus who was angry with the money changers, as we had in last week's gospel, and the hypocrites, who forgave the adulterous woman but told her to sin no more, who asked his followers to take up their cross daily and follow him. And the feeble thinking picks and chooses what it likes from religion, and what it doesn't like, it rejects. And the existence and the influence of the devil isn't taken seriously. God isn't taken seriously, nor is the devil taken seriously. Hell is denied, and having to face the light of judgment and answer, render an account of our life, totally forgotten. Pope Francis often reminds us that devil actually is very powerful, never ever leaves us, has got endless patience, and is ever ready to pull us away from God. And so at the old extreme, we had that a justice which was untempered by mercy, producing that fear of God. And that comes out in the gospel. Sir, I had heard you were a hard man, so I was afraid and I hid your talent. But the present extreme of leniency, which stresses mercy but disregards God's justice, is producing serious moral irresponsibility. Pope Francis, as well as emphasizing the importance, in a sense, of recognizing the devil always with us, never leaving us, also has a great strength and constant message of mercy, and rightly so, divine mercy. But what the media take of that is that the Holy Father is going to change everything to their way of thinking. And the Pope's made clear, and does, that he can't do that, go against the teachings of Christ. So the teachings of Christ are that mixture, as the talents gospel reminds us. Yes, we can talk about what he teaches us, we can debate about it, we can have views, but at the same time, we can't change what Jesus has left us. And what the parable of the talent says to us is this, that God loves us with so much love, is invested, as it were, in us, giving us talents. And he expects a profit in return on each investment. And what he expects in that return is a sort of reflection of that divine love which we have received, and he expects us to share with others. St. John almost goes on to say, because it's St. John that unfolds for us that God is love, who speaks of God as love so frequently, that God's love is incomplete until we pass it on. This is what he writes: as long as we love one another, the love of God will live in us, and his love will be complete in us when we've shared it with others. That's part of the talents of God. And he gives those talents to us, of course, from our baptism, which that's when the divine spark of love comes within us. And always, and I know I said it on All Saints Day when I was here, I think I was here, that, yes I was, the second reading we had, think of the love that the Father has lavished on us by letting us be called his children. He does give us all that and the different talents every one of us has. And his challenge is, what have we done with that? And feeble-mindedness and sort of leniency doesn't take the strength that we need for love. Christian love is tough and it's hard and it's firm in obedience to the commands of the Lord. It's faithfulness unto death. And that's why I'm always reminding you that when we come in, we show the depth of the love of God for us in what his son Jesus did for us. And all the way where you're seated are always the reminders of that way of the Lord. That's how tough love is, in its willingness to confront and to challenge and to correct. Love is being faithful to God in every moment. Small moments, small encounters, small moments accumulate and they mount up. And that's what he says in his gospel. Well done, you've shown you can be good over little things, I'll put you over great. But the man who buried his talent offers a very sort of true-to-life picture of how undeveloped talent can make a person very negative. So not only does he return no profit, but he actually manages to shift the blame from himself to the master. Because I'd heard you were a hard man, and so I was frightened, and so I buried it, and here it is, you have it back, I can't be bothered with it. A question for each of us, and loads we know that have made the promise and yet gone and buried the talent that he's given them away from us here. How often do we hide or bury some of the talent that he's given us? We have all got something to contribute. There's no one that hasn't got something to give. In the last few weeks, I've put in the newsletter asking for various volunteers in different matters. And what response? Across the entire parish until last night, after I'd said this, none. Speaking with one of the younger priests in Plymouth, who said, oh, it's hard getting anybody to do anything. Oh, tell me about it. And he said one of the other priests further up, an older one, said to him, oh, well, that's because you're doing it all wrong, which didn't encourage the poor young lad. I've been at it too long to worry. It's just a reflection. The Lord gives us lots of talents, and do we just bury them? Just turn up, just go away, don't worry. Because in the parable, the master congratulates and rewards those who were faithful and productive in small affairs and gives them a larger slice. And when we render an account for our lives as we are on our last journey through, we hope we shall hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've shown you can be faithful in small things. I'll trust you with greater. Enter into the joy of the master's happiness.